I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
I got a couple questions for you. First, what do you cling to? And what clings to you? You ever try to clean, like fine dust off of something that's like charged with static, and the more you rub, the more you just keep making static electricity, and all you do is you just rub the dust around, it just defies cleaning? Well, here's the thing. If we don't cling to Christ, sin will cling to us, and we'll be charged. See, we should cling for life, because sin clings for death. And we saw last week, we're talking about leprosy last week, we're talking about leprosy this week, we're talking about leprosy next week, because boy, there's a lot of good stuff in it, because it turns out, as we saw, God uses leprosy in its various forms in Scripture, there's a few types, as his comparable, as his symbol for sin, and especially hypocrisy, sins of the heart. Those are the spots and blemishes Jesus has come to remove from our hearts. So it's really important, and you see it throughout Scripture. This one message, we must uncling, unyoke, unattach from every leprous thing, every spiritually leprous thing in our life. And you look around and you go, well, but what if I don't know for sure? I don't know if it's a spiritually leprous thing. Ah, spiritual leprosy. Well, if there's any question, as my grandma would say, if you're not sure it's herpes, don't kiss it. I wouldn't say that in church, but grandma says that. If you're not sure of something around you in your life through another person in your heart, spiritual leprosy, don't kiss it. Don't kiss that baby. Okay, well, here we are in Jesus' story, his earthly ministry. It's almost Passover. We keep returning to the same day, 1 year before the cross, because so much occurs right here on this last Passover before the end. 1 year before, and all these signs and symbols coming together. And so Jesus has just entered Jerusalem. We've seen that Jesus just finished. I'm going to just keep hammering this in because you need to learn the story. Jesus just finished ministering in Galilee and went to about 36 little towns and villages with his 72 junior disciples who were sent on ahead, while his 12 young apprentices were sent out on their own throughout Judea, and they were sent to the house of Israel. And as we saw last week, they're sent out to touch and heal every leper and diseased person. And Jesus was touching and healing everyone that had any disease or plague, which made them very unpopular, which was very controversial. Some towns would reject them. You can't come in. You can't come in. And so Jesus tells them when he sends them out, anywhere they were rejected, they were to shake the dust off their feet outside the town as they left in the street as a testimony against them. Reminds you, last week we saw the leper that came to Jesus and he said, go make the offerings of Moses as a testimony. Now he tells his disciples, you shake that dust off as a testimony, saying, and he tells them what to say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you, or pour out, literally, we pour out against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. And no one could have imagined what we saw last week, that a horde, a multitude of healed lepers were at that moment as Jesus is entering in after a month of going around healing everyone that would come. If you're a leper in a leper colony and there's people out there with one touch, instant healing, how are you not going to that? Every leper in the land descending on Jerusalem, overwhelming Jerusalem, converging there just before the Passover as Jesus walks in. Here they all are, each one for their cleansing, which requires the freeing, we saw this last week, the freeing of a bird, songbird, covered in the blood of another bird as a testimony. And these little blood-red birds are flying. They're filling the skies. They're the signs in the skies that everyone was asking. Give, show us a sign in the heavens. There they are. There they are. This explosion of healings was being tweeted from every rooftop. Jesus was the first. He was the first to tweet his message. And yet, we see prophetically in the Psalms this sad story, and it has to do with him touching all the lepers. All who hate me whisper, an evil disease, they say, clings to him. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And of course, Jesus quotes this psalm of the Last Supper in regard to Judas. He was the heel raiser, the heel lifter. And if you recall a few weeks ago, we talked about this very thing. You remember how the scriptures refer to self-serving leaders and rulers as dogs and wolves and foxes. Do you recall why they lift their heel? Yeah, that's because they're peeing on the wall. It is to claim and mark and defend their territory. All these things are going to come together here today. And we saw that this is why the rebellious are pictured in Scripture. And I had somebody first service say, you know, when you told that a few weeks ago, I went home and got my King James Bible because I did not believe, no way does it say what you say it says. He says, and it does. It says, pisseth. King James. But it's why the rebellious are pictured in Scripture. Those who urinate against the wall. It's a picture God is painting for us. But surprise, as we saw, Jesus is the wall of fire. It's not going to be too successful with him. Zechariah, for I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around Jerusalem, and I will be the glory in her midst. Why? We have to understand why this was to be. And it is like 1, 2, 3, simple, A, B, C. First, Moses establishes the tabernacle, the first dwelling of God. And when it was established and dedicated, the fiery glory of God's presence descended from the heavens on it. And everyone had to run away. It just, whew. And God said, I'm home. It's my house. Now, same thing occurred when the temple of Solomon was confirmed to replace the tent. Big fireball, we're told, came down from the skies, and it lit up everything around it with fire, and everyone ran and fell down and praised God because God said, this is my house. This is where I now dwell. Same thing happened when the body of Christ was established and replaced the temple when Jesus was baptized. Only this time, the fiery glory of God descended as a gentle dove. But this is how the Father confirms his new house. This is my dwelling. This is where I am choosing to be. And we see that Jesus quickly, after he's baptized, he goes through the temptation. And then he begins gathering what he later calls living stones for this project. Because he's the foundation, the cornerstone. He's building a new church. In fact, he meets Simon, one of the first going to be disciples. He meets his brother Andrew, brings him, and Jesus meets him, and he says, you know what, Simon? You're going to be called Petra, Peter, Petra, rock. You're going to be called rock. And later he says, hey, on this rock, I'm going to build the church. Or with this rock, I'm going to build the church. Maybe a little more literal. And then Jesus, shortly after, returns to Jerusalem for the first time since he's established by God as the house. He's our bird and our house. He is our birdhouse. And he is our home. And what's he do? He goes back to Jerusalem. The first thing he does, he makes a whip. He chases the merchants and the sacrificial animals. You ever notice that? He chases all the sacrificial animals out of the temple. Why? Because now that he is established as the true temple, the old way is now a corrupt way because God transitioned it. What was good and righteous the day before is now corrupt because it shows that you're rejecting what God's doing. And if you recall, Jesus was granting forgiveness to anyone who would receive it. And so he tears the place apart, and then he answers for his actions to the religious rulers by saying, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the writer here in John says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. See, he knew from day one he was the temple. He knew. Now, critics not only miss the point of what's going on here. This is one of those areas where they cry, you know, contradiction, contradiction. This gets a lot of attention for that contradiction crowd. Because the Gospel of John says Jesus cleansed the temple at the very beginning. First thing he does after he's baptized, go to Jerusalem, cleanse the temple. Whereas Matthew, Mark, Luke all say he cleansed it 3 years later, 4 days before the cross. And the stories don't even really, the details don't exactly match up. Well, first, everyone's wrong about everything because he never cleansed it, not even once. He replaced it. He gave them the opportunity to have it cleansed, but they wouldn't. He didn't cleanse the temple. Have you seen what's left where it was? It's gone. But still, we have the gospel accounts, and they differ, and one's at the beginning, one's at the end, and they don't match up, because it's, I mean, it is really simple. He did it twice. You know, he did it at the beginning, he did it at the end. And then the people would say, well, you can't just say that. You can't just say he did it twice. And they're right. You can't just say it, because as we're harmonizing the gospels, we need to understand. We need to know Jesus' motives is what we need. We need to know his motives so that we can harmonize the stories. And to know his motives, we must know Jesus' Bible, which is the Old Testament. And it's not even called the Old Testament. It's called the First Testament. It's the one he came to reveal and fulfill. And here's the thing we all ignore. We know this, but we ignore it. Proverbs 25 in the Old Testament, the First Testament, in Jesus' Bible says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. He conceals. He conceals the solution. We conceal the problem. We conceal to avoid the battle. He conceals to help us overcome, to help us grow and become strong. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. Uh-huh, so we're off the hook. It's the glory of kings. Well, not so fast, your highness. Look what it says here in Revelation. Jesus Christ, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us, what? Say it.
Kings.
And?
Priests
to his God and Father. I'll see your king and I'll raise you a priest. You are not only a king, you are a priest. And it's to your glory to seek out what God has hidden in Scripture. So if you were God, where would you hide things in the Bible? I mean, you got the one book. So where do you hide them? Well, in the best hiding places, the places where anywhere anyone won't naturally think to look. So I started making a list. I'll give you three. There's quite a few on my list, but here's top three. The genealogies. He's probably hidden a lot of stuff in there. Because who reads those? So if you're going to hide things, you put them where people aren't going to look. Embarrassing bodily analogies. The Bible is filled with them. We avoid them like the plague because they're embarrassing, like those guys that pisseth against the wall. Oh, and the Levitical laws. Ugh. Wow. And within the Levitical laws, especially the leprosy laws. Who wants to touch those? No one. So that's where I'd hide them if I was God. I mean, we all know how to hide things. Which means we all know where to look. God explains in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, it says 4 in your transcript typo. Leviticus 13, 14, God explains how a priest deals with leprosy in people and in houses. He says his people, which he calls his house, are filled with leprosy. So in Leviticus, he establishes how a priest deals with leprosy and people in a house. Then in Isaiah and quite a few other places, he says, well, my people, my house is filled with leprosy. And then the prophets all begin to speak about how he's going to send his own son to deal with his own house. And Jesus says, I came for the house of Israel. Why? It's full of leprosy. We either got to cleanse it or we got to tear it down and rebuild it. You ever had mold that you couldn't get rid of? Right. Well, then you had house leprosy. That's what it is, house leprosy. And so God says that's sin is like that too. It likes to grow in the dark. It's real hard to get rid of, and it makes you sick. And the house leprosy required the same two-bird procedure, because we are referred to symbolically as his people and as his house. And we're covered in his blood so that we can fly free. So what I'm going to do, I am going to read one of the most unreadable passages in Leviticus. It is from chapter 14. It's it is the law of leprosy here. But as I read, I want you to watch for Jesus to jump out of hiding, because this is the way the Old Testament interweaves with the New. This is the way it works. Jesus said, you search the scriptures diligently, for in them you think you find life. But these are the scriptures that speak of me. Why aren't you looking for me? Because God's glory was to hide me in every line. So let's read it. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when I put the leprous plague in a house, I think I just saw Jesus. When I put the leprous plague, God puts the leprous plague in a house. Well, Jesus said in John, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. And he who owns the house, well, who owns the house? Well, when Jesus was 12, Luke tells us they found him in the temple. He said, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Okay. Comes and tells the priest. Who's the priest? Well, even though it tells us in Hebrews, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, saying, the plague in the house, father owns the house. He comes and tells the priest, Jesus the priest, and saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. In John, Jesus says, stop making my father's house a marketplace. It's the plague of the heart. Then, like the first time Jesus goes in, chase everyone out, when John tells us he, making a whip of cords, Jesus drove them all out. It says, the priest. Now look at this very closely, because here's where you get why Jesus goes twice. The priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague. So he commands that they empty it. You ever notice that in the first cleansing there, Jesus? I went, wait, but Jesus doesn't command it, does he? And I went back and read it and went, of course he does. It says, and he shouted at the merchants, get these things out of here. Unique to the first time. Because he is following a script. And afterward, the priest shall go in to examine the house. Yeah, 3 years later, it says Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. Why? He knew the place. And he shall examine the plague. The next morning, 4 days before the cross, he yells out, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it, you have turned it into a den of robbers. And indeed, if the plague is on the walls of the house, and now here's where the symbols of the stains on the walls of the house leprosy start overlapping with the symbols of those who whiz on the walls. Ezekiel says, her priests have profaned, her princes are like wolves, her prophets have daubed or smeared or splattered them with untempered mortar. Interesting word for untempered mortar. It has three literal definitions: foolishness, falsehoods, and slimy plaster. They've splattered them with slimy, wet plaster. They've coated them, daubed them with ingrained streaks, greenish. The word here for greenish is pale green, greenish yellow, or yellowness, or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall. And coincidentally, I mean, if we're going to go look where God's concealing, bear with me, those are the colors of the streaks that are left by those who lift their heel to pee-pee against the wall. I have a chart, actually. Don't blame me. God invented it, and God is using it to communicate and to conceal. But Lord, I am willing to go anywhere to find your face and your truth. Then the priest shall go out of the house. It says Jesus went out and departed from the temple for the last time, 4 days before the cross, to the door of the house. I am the door. And shut up the house 7 days, 4 days to the cross, 3 days more till he appears and ascends into the skies over Jerusalem, over the temple. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look. Well, it says, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, Jesus came. And indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. 7 days earlier, it says, as he came out of the temple for that last time, Jesus said, there will not be left here one stone upon another. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He says, your enemies will level you to the ground. And the dust that they scrape off, they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. And the night he rose, it says, he led them out as far as Bethany. That's where a leper colony was. You know the Last Supper, but the supper before the Last Supper is the leper supper. Because although Martha serves, we're told it's at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. On the outskirts, near Jerusalem's massive graveyard, that lonely, desolate place where lepers were left. So he led them there outside the city and was carried up, Luke tells us, was carried up into heaven. And Acts says, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And Nahum says, just so you know, the clouds are the dust of his feet. And the rocks are thrown down by him. Then they shall take other stones and put them in place of those stones, just as they did with Judas when he lifted his heel, did his own thing, marked his own territory, claimed it. And it destroyed him. It revealed the leprosy of his heart. And he was replaced. They shall take other stones and put them in place of those stones. Jesus says, and on this rock I will build my church. Revelation says, the wall had 12 foundations, the 12 apostles. Ephesians says, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple is growing, even now, because Peter, the rock, says to you and I, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. And he shall take other mortar. Colossians says, in him all things hold together and plaster the house. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. You see, we are made of dust, and to dust we will return. But we can fly away home if we've been cleansed and set free by his blood. But we must cling to Christ, or we'll cling to the dust, because the dust clings to us, and you can't shake it off on your own. No, we're released from the dust when our trust is in him, and only then. It's all determined. Everything, this whole thing will be determined by what you cling to and what you let go of. When you tighten your grip and when you lighten your grip, I'm going to read you a series of scriptures here. Jesus said, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God. Yeah, you disregard God's commandment, but cling to human tradition. Observe the law that Moses commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. That is why we have a great high priest who has gone to heaven. Let us cling to him and never stop trusting him. Cling to him, for he is your life. Cling tightly to your faith in Christ and always keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Premeditated sin makes us guilty of two crimes. First, the offense itself. And then just the sickness of trying to pull a fast one on the Lord of our life. But we're told, we're warned, as a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. But be careful, because our heart deceives us. It's a heart of stone. And the stones are thrown down, it must turn into a heart of flesh. You see, premeditated sin mocks the price Jesus paid to cleanse our sin and set us free. Think of it this way. If you were alone and set adrift at sea, would you ever, ever think, and of course you wouldn't, but imagine how silly it would be to think, I'll just let go of my life ring for a little bit, just for a little while. You know, have some fun sinking down, just a little, without drowning, of course, hopefully. And then, you know, then I'll go back and we'll carry on from there. Well, that would be insanity. You cling to it for life. That's your life ring. Because to let go, to even loosen your grip, is to bring death. So let love be without hypocrisy. And don't think what you conceal only hurts you. You know that's not true. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good, which requires letting go of what is bad. And the more sincere our faith, the more we will hate what he hates and love what he loves. You see, love hates that which brings harm and loves that which brings healing. So be kindly affectionate to one another. As living stones, we cling to Christ as the foundation. Then we cling to each other for support, love. Hugging is just two people clinging together. Scripture often depicts this world as a raging sea. I'll read you a couple more scriptures here. I'll start with Psalm 44, because it was written by the relatives of the priests who rebelled against Moses. And those were the ones who sank into the ground as though it was the sea. The ground opened up and swallowed them. And their relatives write this: we, all of us, we have sunk down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up. Help us. Redeem us because of your faithful love. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. It shall not cling to me. Now, a perverse heart shall depart from me, for you have been my help, my bird in my house. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. What'll it be? What'll it be? We can cling in trust or be clung in dust. So get a grip and let's fly. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, we cling to you. We cling to you, and we're going to sing to you with praise and worship, with the understanding that we are just utterly dependent upon you for our very life. Holy Spirit, inspire and empower us to tighten our grip on you, lessen our grip on this world, and lift one another up in love. Lord Jesus, Help us to see the hold sin has on us and then set us free. And in your name, everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.